So we turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 13 and from verse 32. It has been a long time since the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and one day shall be seen by his people returning from the way he went and in the clouds. By our standards, it's been a long time. Not quite 2,000 years since his ascension. It would be nothing to God if it were to be 14,000 years. But the main thrust of what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in Mark chapter 13 is that there is to be a long period before he returns. Now, they all thought, you even get it at the beginning of Acts, is it thy pleasure at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus just brushes that aside. But he has taught that there is a lengthy interval. Now, of course, we have this saying that while the cat is away, the mice are at play. And it is very easy for believing people, because it's been a long time since the Lord went, it's very easy for believing people to be slack and not be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus or for his return. We've got used to seeing him by faith. And the prospect of admiring him and seeing him in person is something that it would be very easy to let slip out of our minds. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And there is a great blessing in not seeing him, because he said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But because human nature is what it is and the human mind is what it is, that which we don't see very easily slips from our mind. And it is a major test, a major examination of our faith as to how firm our commitment will be to the Saviour when we do not see him and when we are tested concerning our faith by those who, because they can't see him and believe everything's the same as it's always been, tease us, if not worse, mock us about our faith. Where is now thy God? They say, or they imply. And it's very easy, of course, for us to give ourselves over to pursue our hobby, pursue our interests, pursue some intellectual advancement, give more time to the social things of this world than the spreading of the gospel, simply because we've grown used to the status quo, the situation that is. I'm always moved to read those words, because iniquity does abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I hope that will not happen to us. And Jesus here gives all that teaching in the end of Matthew 24 and the whole of Matthew 25. And there's this here in Mark and the little bit that's rather different recorded in Luke. I'll record the Luke bit for you. As a snare shall the Lord come upon those that dwell upon the whole earth. a wonderful return, but it's a snare. Now, if we were setting a pit for a bear, or a trap for a lion, knowing the power of those beasts, we would not do some jelly building, we'd make sure it was good. But picture the animal. The animal is going along pursuing his own interests. Maybe he's hungry. Maybe he's just running about in connection with his animal nature. But very likely he is not sensing danger. Now there is danger. But because he can't smell man, he doesn't think danger is imminent. And he goes loping along, bounding along, however you may see him. Until suddenly he falls into this pit and things fall on top of him. Maybe he's hurt with a stake. He roars like mad, but he can't get out. He's snared. And when he's weakened sufficiently, men will come and get him. Jesus uses that picture, particularly the picture of carelessness, unawareness, that we may go as unbelievers, of course, to our doom, not even knowing that we'll fall over the cliff the next minute. But Jesus here holds out the prospect to believers, that they might be unaware of that great world-ending transaction that is imminent, that the Lord will return. He will separate. Don't think you have to think about it being one man and one woman being taken here and there. But he will separate those that are his, whom he knows, from those that aren't. And it will all happen in an instant. There won't be time suddenly to say, oh, perhaps I better repent. Perhaps I better turn to the Saviour now. I've got 5 minutes. There won't be 5 minutes. It's too late. And the Lord teaches that our ministry is to watch. Now, watching was an illustration that was very well understood in those days. Watching is relatively rare today. Of course, a soldier at his sentry post, if he fell asleep, would be liable to the death punishment penalty. You're watching. The lives of thousands turn on you watching. And if you fall asleep, if your mind is distracted, then the enemy can steal in that second you're unaware and destroy the city. It's a capital offence. In war, to be a sentry and fall asleep. It may be that we are more familiar with watching at the bedside of a loved one who's dying. But you see, if the period is extended, of course we'll get sleepy. It's hard. The very first thing I was asked to do when I went as pastor to my first church in Aldborough, there's a lady there who'd been watching with her husband who was dying of cancer, and she'd been watching probably 48 hours. She said to me, I can't stand it any longer. Will you go and watch for me? So I sat there, I don't remember how long, probably 24 hours. And that is quite a tough assignment. But when it's those we love, even with the best will in the world, watching is hard work. Say you go to visit your loved one in hospital. But you never sit for 2 hours at a stretch and talk to one another incessantly, do you? So to sit there and not to move and to have things to say. There's a sense in which it's new and there's a sense in which it is demanding. But the picture for us is not quite as vivid as it was perhaps in those days. But Jesus says, take heed and watch. The take heed means that we are to do those things which he has commanded in the scriptures and not turn aside to other things, to things that are wrong and wicked, to things that will not further the cause of his kingdom. That's hard. It's very hard for any of us to live in the world and not be of the world. And doubtless, some of us will get it wrong. And I have this idea that the Lord, in his great kindness to his people, will cause those who've been sleepy or who have turned aside just before he comes to want to be revived a bit, so that in fact when the time comes they are ready. But it is hard, year after year, month after month, day after day, to fix your eyes upon the Saviour, to contemplate the things of the Lord, to be about our Father's business. As it says, to watch in prayer. Very hard to do. But take heed to yourselves, the things you do, and watch and pray. Because we do not know when the time is. And then it is that Jesus gives the illustration that we saw. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. So the Lord has left his house, the kingdom of his people who are on earth. He's gone to the glory to receive a kingdom. And he's waiting there while the Lord makes men his footstool. And when he has received that kingdom, he will return. But he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. He has set up his church. He has set up his pastors, his preachers. And he gave to every man his work. For some it is the expounding of the scriptures. For some it is the translation of the scriptures. For some it is witnessing the wonderful things that the Lord has done to them. But it is a wonderful thing to know that these words of the Lord have applied to you, that he has given you your work. One of the most important concepts in the life of a new Christian is to know what spiritual work for the Lord has been laid upon their heart. Before they were a Christian, they couldn't have that. It may be the Lord will enhance their natural gifts that they had before, but it may be it'll be something different. My call to the ministry was obviously something that you can't know when you're very young, for the most part. Something that comes when you're a wee bit older. But I had no gift for speaking. I was never picked to do the public speaking. Well, once I was. In the official debates our debating society had. Because I was never convincing. I could never speak. I never knew exactly what to say. I never got it the right around. I was not like that. I had no gift for speaking. Except that the Lord gave it for one specific purpose only. And sometimes the Lord bestows upon believers a specific gift for him, to work for him, to do his work, things that they had no flair for before, maybe. But to know that the Lord gives every man his work. So we need to seek and to search, the earlier the better, what it is that the Lord has for us in his service. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work. I feel the weight of ministry. I'm not very good at it, and this is only a small church, and I wonder how men can pastor big churches and all things, sorts of things like that. But the one thing that I feel before the Lord is that I may be faithful to what he has committed unto me. And that would mean more than anything. It's nice to have a day like yesterday for various reasons. But it would all be spoiled if I knew the Lord was going to say to me, "You haven't done very well." Or worse. And to be faithful to his calling. And to hold dear the charge that he has placed upon me. And to uphold the trust that he, let alone others, like yourselves, have put in me before God is the great ennobling thing. His word makes us what we are. And each in our place and in our measure have been left work and therefore desire to have, so to speak, a good report. We desire to be able to stand before the Lord and say, "I have discharged what thou gavest to me." Wonderful picture, that story of the talents. It doesn't matter if our gifts do not compare with others, whatever, as long as there's increase. The glory of what he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He would have had some joy beforehand, but permanent joy, the permanent joy of the perfections of heaven. What a wonderful thing that is to anticipate and to know. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Maybe the porter there, the doorman, is the preacher of the gospel who warns folks and so on. Various people think different things, but the porter. "Watch therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house coming." It might be in the evening, it might be at midnight, it might be cock crowing, it might be in the morning. Could be any time is what that amounts to. And we do not know. And that's not unfair. To the one who is faithful, to matter. As long as we do that which the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Now some have a real gift for prayer. Nobody may know how they pray, the earnestness with which they pray, how they support the church in prayer. It may be that their physical capacities have long since waned, but they can pray. And they do pray. And the work of the kingdom of the Lord is prospered because the Lord hears and answers their prayers. Now, if the Lord has given you such a ministry, be faithful to it. Set aside the time for it. Give it your best energies, your undivided attention. in those times when the Lord lays upon your heart to make supplication unto him. And I only mention prayer because it's mentioned here, watch and pray, but also because people often feel that the Lord has given to every man his work, but what work can I do? I can't preach, I can't be a minister, I can't deal with the children, I can't Sunday school teach. But there are things that are not seen by many, but seen by the Lord. There are things that eye does not see. There is a path that no fowl knoweth. There are things that only the Lord observes, and that the Lord rewards. And it may be that the Lord has laid that on you, but whatever it is, he has given to every man his work. It always was a burden to me when I knew I hadn't done my homework. Whatever the teacher would say, still worse if the teacher took no notice, and I get the impression he didn't care whether I lived or died. But if we're given work to do, let's discharge it faithfully, particularly when it's the Saviour who gives us such work. Now, there are these themes, you see. A snare, particularly a snare to those who are careless, a snare to those in the world. And this wonderful picture in Matthew of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And it is a picture about the Lord's moment of return. It's a wedding, it's a picture, and they knew he would be late, probably sometime in the middle of the night, that the man would return, the bridegroom. But these virgins who were invited prepared their lamps. And there was nothing wrong with the preparation of their lamps. I only just remember lamp lighting. I only just remember ever carrying a lamp when I was evacuated in the war and having to light it and trim the wick. It's a far, I couldn't do it now, I don't think. It's a foreign thing to me. But they did it all right. But what they failed to do, 5 of them, was not to take any further supply of oil. And of course, the longer the time ran out, the more their oil began to run out. And indeed, they went to sleep. I think it's quite a gracious story, really, because it was a long period and it was tired. And even some of the wise virgins went to sleep till they were awakened. But the problem was when the cry came, that great cry that we will know unmistakably is the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Everyone will know it's happened. And when that happens, there will not be time to do anything except shine our light. And in this particular story, you see the foolish virgins realized their oil was running out. Their light was not shining. They needed to do something about it. So they asked those who had oil if they could have some of theirs. And they refused. It was, of course, a Middle East community where shops opened at midnight. They had the midday siesta. And they stay open till midnight or just after. I bought meat in a market in Athens. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning when I was there. They stay open. So they could have gone to buy, and they did go to buy. But the bridegroom came while they were gone. And it becomes apparent that only those who were there at his return and you look for him, and who, as the New Testament says, who admire him, he's admired when he returns in those who believe, only those who were ready were received. Those who were not ready were proved to be hypocrites. For all their profession, when it mattered most, they were not ready. And so while they went away to get their oil, the others went in and the door was shut. What is the oil? Well, oil usually in the scriptures is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The implication was that here were those who were not walking in the Spirit. Here were those whom the Holy Spirit did not instruct. They didn't listen to the learning of the scriptures. They didn't listen to the scripture. They hadn't got the Spirit's gifts. They were dry. They were running out. As we would say of a bicycle that's got a puncture, it's running on flat. But they were left out. They were unprepared. And their unpreparedness at such a vital time indicated to the Lord that they were hypocrites. It's very, very solemn. And so throughout the story, the Lord, and it would be good to read Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all in one sitting, perhaps later this evening. Take you about 40 minutes to do that, and to take it in and see all the various strands that the Lord teaches concerning his return. Some of it going very much against the grain, that there would be a long delay, for example. And how we should treat our brethren, inasmuch as you have not done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have not done it unto me. Various things. Now, we are those who look forward to the Lord's return. We long to see him. We long not only to see him as we've read of him in the past, we know how they loved him when he was here in the days of his humiliation, but he'll come in the glory. He'll come with the angels. He'll come with all authority. He'll come with all power. He'll come with the Father's blessing. He'll come to bring an end to the wickedness of sin. Finally, he'll destroy the earth, that it may be renewed. And this is our Saviour. This is the one we want to see. This is the man we serve. This is the God we serve. And this is how we must live daily. As far as lies within us, seeking his power, seeking his Spirit, that in season and out of season, that in good times and in bad, that when we feel like it and when we don't, we love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and acknowledge that he has the preeminence and is the head over all things to the church. Just look for our Saviour. Let us adore him. Just love him for what he's done for our souls so much that we long to see him. Long for his restoration. Long for this world to be under his immediate dominion and all evil vanish. These are things we long for. Let us major on them. And let us long to see him. Well, it's just a little brief bit, the end of that chapter of Mark. I pray that it will help us to love the Saviour.